It says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." I'm going to ask John Castillo, could you please pray for us this morning?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word and having a place to meet. In your name, Father, we just ask that you just take control of this meeting, Lord. Help Stephen this morning bring your message, Lord. Help us to just remove the things that are going on in our lives and just different problems possibly, Lord. Just ask this time to speak to our hearts, Lord. We thank you for dying on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for everything you've done. We love you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. So just to get a grasp of what's going on here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 4, we have John in Revelation chapter 4, right, the chapter before. He's caught up into heaven, and he goes up into heaven, and here he sees the throne of God, and it's quite a spectacular sight. I mean, here's a throne, and it's, I mean, huge. You have 24 elders around. You have these fantastical beasts. It says that on the throne, I mean, there's like a rainbow, and then, I mean, you look out far past it, and it says there's a sea of crystal, right? I mean, it's just an amazing scene that John sees, and he sees sitting upon the throne. There he is. It's God sitting upon his throne in heaven. Amazing scene. And God is there, and it's just these beasts. It's four, they're four beasts. Very, you know, interesting beasts looking different, very great variety there. And it says they just start praising. They start worshiping God. Right? And they don't stop. They don't cease. They just worship God day and night, constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who word and art and is to come." This is what they're doing all day and night long. They're praising, they're worshiping God who's sitting upon his throne. And it's neat because their praise kind of like catches fire, and all of a sudden the elders, all these 24 elders, just start also worshiping, you know, bursting into worship. And they also start worshiping, and they have a song to sing, and they sing a song to the Lord, and they say, and this is the last part of chapter 4, it says, and they cast their crowns, right, at the Lord, and they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." This is their worship. This is their song to the Lord, to their God, is that you are creator and you are worthy to be praised. Wow. This is the scene that John is at. He's there. He's in heaven around the throne. Wow, what a scene. Now, while all this is going on, he looks down, and in the throne, sitting on the throne, is God. And he sees in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. Now, we would know it as a scroll, right? Books like we have them aren't what they used to have. They had scrolls. And these scrolls would be rolled up and closed up. And it says that it was written within and on the backside. I mean, this scroll had a lot of stuff written on it. It was full. It wasn't just written on the inside. It was written on the inside and on the outside. It was a big, it was a full book. And it says it was sealed with seven seals. That means it had, you know, strings that would close it, and then they would put a seal. They would put the wax on there and seal it so that nobody could open it. And if somebody opened it, you would have known that it was tampered with, right? So it's this scroll that's there in his hand, and he's holding it. And this book that he has is sealed, which, you know, it doesn't give us a detailed description of what this book is. No, there's no detailed description of what this book is. But this book is obviously of great importance. I mean, it's sealed with seven seals, right? And this book is what this portion of text is about. You see this book, and it's written within on the backside. Maybe on the outside it's written, and you have an idea of what it is. It gives a description of what it is. But it's sealed up, and nobody can open it. It has to be given to somebody. Now, by what we see and a lot of things that go on and continue, this book, and there is some things that we've seen referencing this in the Old Testament, like in Jeremiah, there are scrolls that actually had to be sealed up, and those were deeds of possession. When somebody bought a land, they would seal up a scroll and they would seal it up, and it was a deed of possession. So it could be that. Maybe it's a deed of possession. Maybe it's a will of an inheritance. You know, this is the inheritance and it's sealed. Once you make your inheritance, you want to seal it and make sure nobody's tampered with it. Maybe it's a deed of inheritance. I don't know. Maybe it's a purchase agreement of redemption and restoration. Whatever it is, the owner of this document, what we see, is going to take full possession of the earth, and he's going to restore it to its former glory.
Amen.
So I don't know exactly how to describe what this book is, what this document is, what it is exactly. I don't know how to describe it, but we know that this thing gives this person the full control, total control of the earth. And he takes full possession of the earth with this document. Now, what happened? Well, it's because what we know is that this earth, God created the earth, and Adam was given possession of the earth. Adam was given, here he has, he can subdue the earth. What happens is Adam makes a choice, and he chose to disobey the will of the Lord. There was only one commandment, one thing he said not to do. And Adam decided to do that. And what happened with this is that he allowed destruction, death, pain, sin, misery to come in to this world. Adam made the choice and he lost the garden and he introduced corruption and death into the world. And the world has not been the same ever since. It has not been the same. Since then, Satan has been allowed to have possession and dominion over the earth. I mean, this is the current state that the world is in. Satan has certain dominion. I mean, Jesus says the prince of this world is here, right? This is Satan, and he's been given some possession. He's been given some dominion. Think about Satan when he takes Jesus up onto the mountain and he says, "Look at all these kingdoms. I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus didn't start fighting over with him, you know, "Oh, these kingdoms aren't yours." He didn't do that. Satan has certain possession right now. He has certain dominion right now. Because of the fall of Adam, the world has just gotten corrupt. It grew thorns and got all these weeds and weed everywhere. I mean, there's weed everywhere. Literally, the world has gone to pot. It's really bad. So this is the current state that the world is in right now. Satan is a force of destruction. And it's sad. It's a sad thing to see. I mean, people want to blame God, and they don't want to believe in God because of what they see. They see evil, they see destruction, they see death, they see all these bad things. But that is not God's fault.
Amen.
That is not God's fault. God does not want people to die. Amen. He is the author of light.
Amen.
That is what he wants. But right now, the way the world is, the world has been introduced to corruption. And that's what it's like right now. It's a sad thing. You see that young men lose their strength. It's a sad thing that women lose their beauty. It's a sad thing that we all end up losing our minds. It's just the reality of the way we are in this world. It's full of corruption and death and decay. And you know, the owner of this book is going to restore creation to what it should be.
Amen.
The owner of this scroll, this book, is going to take full possession of the earth, and he's going to fulfill it, and he's going to make it all better, and it's going to be restored to his former glory, and I think it's going to get even better than it was before.
Amen.
And guess what? This is what we all desire. This is what your soul desires. I don't know if you realize it, but your soul desires to be restored and reconciled to God. Amen. That's why there's so much religion, because inside man, they know we need to be right with God. And they're seeking reconciliation because your soul looks for it. In fact, the whole earth is desiring greatly to be restored. I'm going to read a portion of Romans chapter 8 just to point this out. Verse 21, it says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." I mean, there's a desire for us to be restored. There's a desire for the earth. The whole earth is groaning with great desire for reconciliation, for everything to be made right, for there to be redemption. And the owner of this book is going to make that happen. And so he sees God on his throne holding this book with seven seals. And you know, for this to happen isn't going to be an easy thing to do. I mean, he's got to purge the world of sin and death. He's got to purge the world of its enemies to be able to make this restoration. In fact, think about it. Just opening the seals to be able to read this book is what the book of Revelation shows, all these problems and destruction that occur. Just opening these seals to read the book. Being able to reconcile and redeem the world is no easy thing. No simple matter. But the owner of this book is going to do that. And so we have an angel proclaiming. An angel proclaims, he says, and we'll read that there in verse 2 of chapter 5. "And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And it says, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Wow. He says, no one was found. There was nobody found. Here we have it. God is offering the opportunity. Who's going to restore it? Who's going to take full possession? Who's going to do this, accomplish what the whole creation is groaning for? Who? And nobody is found to be able to accomplish this. Nobody's found. Oh, there's been a lot of people willing. A lot of people have wanted to take full possession of the earth. Is that not true? I mean, think about people like Alexander the Great wanting to take over the world. Genghis Khan, I mean, and all kinds of other people that have wanted to take full possession, but they're not worthy. They can't do it. They couldn't do it. What about the best? How about David? David's there. He's present. Can he do it? Moses? Abraham? Job? Daniel? All these great characters that we read of in the Bible, none of them are worthy to take the book.
Amen.
So it looks like the fate of the world is going to continue the way it has been. No redemption, no restoration. It's not going to happen. We're going to continue like this because the angel's proclaiming he's seeking somebody and there is nobody to be found. And that's how we get to that verse. It says, "And I wept much because no man was found." No man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when there's nobody that can accomplish this. And so, he weeps. He says, "I wept much." He's sobbing. He's desperate. He can't control himself. He's weeping because nobody was found worthy to open this book. But then we go to verse 5. Oh, and one of the elders that was there, right, saith unto me, John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Listen, you are not without hope, he says. He's there sobbing, he's crying, he's sad, he's defeated. There's no hope. And he says, no. Look, there is one who has prevailed to open the book. To bring redemption, to restore all things, to take possession, there is one. Here he is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is something that was promised and waited for from long ago in Genesis. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he was going to come and he was going to do this. Wow. Think about his might, his strength, his power, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What did he do? He prevailed. He's our victor. Oh, Adam was the best we had. Adam was our champion and he couldn't do it. But guess what? Here comes one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who was victorious. He says, the Root of David. Not only was he the offspring of David, he didn't just come from David, he actually created David. David came from him. He is the Root of David. This is all showing us his lordship, his mightiness, his kingdom. He is king, he is victorious.
Amen.
Now that excites John. I mean, think about it. He's sobbing. He's sad. And all of a sudden this good news comes. There is somebody that can open this book. There is somebody that can take it. And he hears, it's the king. It's the king.
Amen.
The mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, you can imagine his excitement to turn and to look at this Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he has in his vision, right, the Lion, the King, the Victor, the Strong One. And when he turns to look, it says in verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Now, I have to think that he was shocked somehow when he turned around and saw this. He says, the elder tells him, hey, don't worry about it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, this strong, this mighty victor, King of Kings, he's here and he's done it. And he turns around expecting to see a lion full of strength. And he sees a lamb who appears to have been slain and killed. He still has the appearance of being killed, but he's alive. This is Jesus.
Amen.
This is Jesus.
Amen.
Do we realize how complex this is? How amazing this is? And you know, it's just amazing how God and how Jesus is, all these things at once. How do we understand it? I don't know. We were singing a song in Sunday school talking with Matt about different songs. And it says, that one song says, did e'er such love and sorrow, right, meet? How can it be that such love and sorrow meet and be all together at the same time? Can you comprehend that? I don't know. When you think about the story of Jesus, do you see how much when you see it, your heart is excited because there's so much love there and you're so happy and joyful. But at the same time, you're thinking, Jesus died. He had to die. And your heart is just full of sorrow. And how can those two be there together at the same time? It's so difficult to understand, to explain, but it's true. Well, it's the same thing with Jesus. How can he be this lion, strong, victorious, strengthful man? But at the same time, he's a lamb, humble, meek, who went to the death of the cross. oh, I don't know, I don't understand how it is, how it's possible. But that is Jesus.
Amen.
That is Jesus. And here he is. He beheld a lamb as it had been slain. And this is the one that was worthy to open the book. And just a side note there, we got to be careful because beauty and victory doesn't always appear to be as glamorous as we might think. He sees a lamb that was slain. We talk about what he says in Isaiah chapter 52, right? His face was marred more than any other man. Jesus, I don't think, gives an appearance of glorious beauty that we would all look at him and say, oh, no, it says that he didn't have any form or comeliness that we should desire. I mean, you might be careful because you might, like when you see Jesus, think, oh, you know, that's one of the guys I don't really want to get too close to. Be careful with your outward vision, the way your eyes see, and holding these prejudices against, because outward beauty doesn't mean all that much. In fact, Isaiah talks about saying when he fell, right? He fell and he did, I will be like the Most High, I will. And he fell, and it says that the nations are gonna look at him and they're gonna marvel at him and they're gonna say, is this the one that troubled the nations? Now why do you think they're gonna be so surprised? I think it's gonna be because he's so beautiful. How can it be? Satan, the one that troubled us? Satan, the one that caused all this destruction? He reveals himself as an angel of light and looks so beautiful. Be careful.
Amen.
Be careful with appearances. Jesus, a lamb that had been slain. Oh, but he's living. And he is that lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the strong and mighty king. Even though he humbled himself to the death of the cross. What a thing. What a thing. But look at what he does. In verse 7 it says, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He is worthy. We found him. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders, they fell down. They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints.
Amen.
And then what happens? I think this is talking about the elders now, because they sung a song. Now the elders are singing another song, and it says they sung a new song.
Amen.
They sung a new song. Guess what? There was a song before, we just heard it, we just read about it. They sung a song about him being worthy, God being worthy because of creation. But now they're singing a new song. Listen to this new song. It says, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Listen to this new song. This new song isn't about creation. This new song is about redemption.
Amen.
Boy, you know, we should get real excited when we're singing songs to our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how we cannot be excited. We're redeemed. And boy, we want to sing and shout because Christ has redeemed us.
Amen.
Man. They sing a new song.
Amen.
One of redemption. In fact, we see here the price of redemption. He was slain, and it was by his blood that we receive redemption. And boy, if you don't know the story of Jesus, then you need to hear it. You need to understand. You need to know what Jesus did. Jesus gave his own blood. He sacrificed his pure, just blood. He sacrificed it on the cross and died to redeem you and me.
Amen.
Jesus did this. He did this. And that's what they sing about. They sing about that price of redemption. They sing about the scope of redemption. Who is it about? Us. And who? It's out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. This was not something that was reserved just for one people, one nation, reserved for one little locality. No, it was made available to everybody.
Amen.
The promise is to all that believe on Him. And we preach the gospel to every nation because there's an opportunity for all to be saved.
Amen.
The scope of redemption is great. It's wide. And they sing about it. Boy, do they sing about it. And they sing about the outcome of redemption. They say, He has redeemed us to God.
Amen.
We were in enmity. We were enemies of God, but now we have peace with God. Amen. What a thing to sing about.
Amen.
Boy, the wrath of God is not upon us anymore. That's something to sing about.
Amen.
He's made us kings and priests unto our God.
Amen.
And we shall reign on earth. Wow. This is their new song. This is their new song. These are the redeemed. This is the people that Christ came to save, and He saved, and now they're standing there. They see Him. He's victorious. He gets the book, and they just burst out singing. And then that spreads. The redeemed just start singing and praising Jesus Christ because He is worthy. And they sing about His redemption. And then it says in 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So now everybody in heaven is like joins in. Hey, we gotta join in. And they all say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.
Amen.
They all join in.
Amen.
Wow. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy of worship. Now this tells us something huge. This shows us that Jesus is God. Do you realize here in chapter 4 we have the one sitting on the throne, God sitting on His throne is being worshipped by these creatures, by these beasts that don't stop. They do not stop praising Him day and night saying, holy, holy, holy. And yet they take time to say, Jesus is worthy.
Amen.
How can we not see at least that Jesus is God?
Yes.
Now, how do we understand it? That's a hard thing to understand. It's a hard thing to explain. But I don't think we even understand our own nature. I mean, do we really even understand our own nature, our consciousness, and how it all fits together? A soul, a spirit, a mind, a body. How does all that work together? Scientists don't really understand that. We can't even really understand our own nature. How are we gonna supposed to really understand the nature of God? But it says it, it shows it. Jesus is God and He receives worship in the midst of the throne from the beasts that are supposed to worship God only. Wow. And they all with a loud voice shout this out. Now, that's not the extent of where this fire catches, right? First, the redeemed start singing, then the angels join in and they're praising with a loud voice. And then in 13 it says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.
Amen.
And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Look how far this thing spread. Jesus takes the book and the worship and the praise towards Him spreads throughout the redeemed and the angels in heaven all the way to every single creature that is alive.
Amen.
Everybody. And this is what Philippians tells us, right? Every knee shall bow and every mouth is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is going to happen.
Amen.
It's going to happen and we see it happen right here. Boy, this spreads. this spreads like a wild fire. Jesus is worthy to be praised. Jesus is worthy to be lifted up because Jesus died on the cross on our behalf.
Amen.
And now we cannot only just sing about Him as Creator, the one who created all things, and all things were created for Him, but now we have a new song to sing, and that is that He is Redeemer.
Amen.
And that He has redeemed us unto God. What a scene He has here. What a thing that has happened. Now, what we need to point out here is that Jesus is going to be recognized as Lord by every creature.
Yep.
Jesus is going to take possession of the earth. He is going to reign with a rod of iron. He is going to restore all things. And He is going to have all things in His power and under His control. And even Satan is going to get cast out. Even Satan, after that final rebellion, he is going to be cast into the lake of fire, never to be heard of again. Jesus is going to take full control and full possession. It is going to happen. There is no question about it. There's no doubt about it. The question is, where are you going to be? Everybody ends up recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord. Every single creature. But let me tell you, you want to be one of the ones that are redeemed in heaven when this happens. Where are you going to be when this happens? Are you going to be one of the redeemed that can say, yes, I'm redeemed? Well, how can I be a part of that group? The invitation's open. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has paid the price of redemption. He used His own blood to gain your salvation, to gain your redemption. Now all He says is, come unto Me. He says, believe in Me, trust in Me. Give your own life up. Give yourself up. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop seeking your own life to save your own life. Just give your life to Me. Trust in Me. Come to Me and I will save you. He will give you eternal life. And it's a promise that goes to all nations, all tongues, all tribes. It doesn't matter who you are. It's an offer to you. And you can be a part of that redeemed. But if you choose not to, you're still going to recognize Him as Lord one day. But you don't want to be one of those that sees Him and calls Him Lord as one of these that is under the earth and in the sea. I mean, you don't want to be one of these outcasts, somebody that's not in heaven when this happens. You do not want to take part in that. You want to be right there with the redeemed. Because as I said, when we read how He opens these seals, boy, wrath comes out.
Yep.
A lot of bad things happen. You want to be a part of the redeemed.
Amen.
So we want to just remind everybody here, if you are not sure of your salvation, if you do not know what is going to happen to your soul when you die, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Redeemer, if you just have a hint of, oh, I believe in God, and you think you're fine with God, you need to wake up to the realization you are at enmity with God, and the wrath of God is upon you because you have not believed in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But He has an offer to save and to redeem and to restore. And you can take that if you desire to. And we're all here to speak with you if you want to. We want to talk to you. We want to tell you about salvation. We want to tell you about Jesus' plan. We want to tell you about Jesus' work and how it's finished and He's done it. This is a great thing. And this is why we come here to praise the Lord and to sing, because we have a new song that is worthy to be sung. It is the song of Jesus Christ and His redemptive work on the cross. So we're going to go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. And then after we're done bowing, we're going to go outside and we're going to have baptisms. Hey, baptism. And then the meeting will be over after we're done with that. So let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for just the way that even though you are King and Lord and Emperor, you are everything, Lord. You are Creator. Yet you were humble and meek. You were willing to give your life and sacrifice for us. Something we can't really comprehend, Lord, but we know you've done it. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that work. We ask that, Lord, you would open the eyes of anybody here that is not saved. Give them understanding of their condition. Give them understanding of your salvation. Open their eyes, Lord, please. I pray that they would get saved today. Lord, I ask that you would come quickly. We want to see you. We want to be with you. We want to be with you where you are.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you and we love you. We thank you for continuing to save souls. Thank you for somebody here today, Yolanda, that has believed in you and is prepared to be baptized. And Lord, that's just a great thing that we're able to witness and fellowship and be joyful in, Lord. We thank you and we ask you to bless the rest of our day and the plans that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So let's go ahead and gather around.